Blog Talk Radio.
I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled, Be Filled with Spirit is the Normative Imperative for Believing Ones. I'm going to begin reading from 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem, the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ephanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the Ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. Cherubim spread their wing of the ark and overshadowed the ark with its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud for the glory. Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It is a term that means weight. So therefore, the weight of God. Very beautiful. Very beautiful term. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is a wonderful account of the beginning of the temple that King Solomon had built. And this wonderful beginning bespeaks a new beginning for the people of God. And it is this temple was lavish. It was beautiful beyond words. It was great. The furniture and structure was very, very beautiful, very ornate. The temple was very beautiful because this was the temple of the Lord. It still has the holy place that is the outer sanctuary and the most holy place, or what is sometimes called the Holy of Holies. And if you note in verse 6 that the Ark of the Covenant was set in its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and it was put beneath the wings of cherubim. So you and I know that the Ark of Covenant was a chest, and over this chest there was a lid, as it were, was overlaid with gold, and which was called this lid was called the mercy seat, and once a year the priest would come in and sprinkle blood over this mercy seat, and it was another symbol of the blood. This is a symbol of the blood of Christ, the work of Yeshua HaMashiach. And so the priest would come in, the high priest, that is, once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. Some people say the word atonement means at one minute. And that this term atonement meant to cover. And so it was the gold that's over the mercy seat was symbolic of deity. And the wood underlay was symbolic of humanity. So it was a symbol of humanity and the deity. Or of Jesus, or the hypostatic speaking. It was a symbol of the Anthropos, the God-man, who would come. And he would come in order to redeem his people. Redeem means to purchase or to buy back. The Greek term agorazo, or agora, refers to the marketplace. And so God paid redemption. He redeemed us out of the, as it were, the marketplace of sin. As you remember, the book of Hosea, he found his wife who had compromised herself. He had found her at one point in the marketplace, and he paid to redeem her. The word Hosea means salvation. The name Hosea means salvation. Yahweh is salvation. And so we have a wonderful picture here in 1 Kings chapter 8 about the temple, and what God wanted his people to do in order that they might have appropriate worship. And at the end of this entire process of building the temple and furnishing it according to God's plan, the final piece that is the bringing in of the ark and placing it where it should be placed, in the inner sanctuary. And so notice what happens in verse 10. Priests withdrew from the holy place. The cloud sealed the temple of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. Say Shekinah glory. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, Paul talks about this in 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, one flesh? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The word for fornication is porneion, from which we get our word, of course, pornography. So fornication is porneion. Verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, the word here for temple is naos, which means the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought of Christ. Verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want us to get the very powerful picture that we presented in 1 Kings chapter 8, and also a very powerful picture that Paul presents about believing ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. There is that commonality. There is that common understanding both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. There is that common understanding of who believing ones are. Please note that the work of Solomon in building the temple was the blessing of God. This, of course, was a carrying forth of the work of David through his son Solomon. After this ceremony in chapter 8, down in verse 22, I should say, Solomon has a prayer of dedication. Beginning in verse 22, we read in 1 Kings 8:22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Solomon goes on in this wonderful prayer, and in verse 46 he said, speaking of the people of God, when they sin against you, there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land or they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for you for your name. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron melting furnace. A very powerful prayer. So in verse 62, the temple is dedicated, and something very interesting happens. The Lord appears to Solomon in chapter 9, and then in chapter 11, something interesting occurs. Chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh the daughter, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite. They were formations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their God. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines and wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, the Molech, detestable gods, god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did Ra, or evil, in the eyes of the Lord, not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. The Hebrew reads in this verse, what reason he did not follow, it reads, and he went not fully. So, this is very interesting. Solomon had witnessed the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Shekinah glory, and he had witnessed the reality that the priests could not continue in their work of ministry because of the presence of the Shekinah glory. Solomon had this wonderful prayer of dedication, and he talks about sin. He talks about the righteousness of God. He was doctrinally on target. He knew doctrine. He knew the Word of God. He knew it intellectually. And he knew the Word of God in a, might I say, a religious fashion. But here, in verse 11, we see the works of flesh. The Basar, Hebrew, in his life. And so we come to see that Solomon had wisdom for everyone else, but did not use it for himself. Proverbs 4:23. Now, according to the word of God, the king was required to write a personal copy of Deuteronomy and study it, Deuteronomy 17:18-20. And so surely Solomon knew Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1-11, and 17:17. So we see that it is one thing to know the Word of God, but quite another thing to do it. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And one might also read Proverbs 27:20. So notice what is going on in this individual's life. Solomon's life, that is, his spiritual life, has been corrupted. And he knows the Word of God. So in verse 7 we read, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, other Elohim, the I'm on the end of the word Elohim is a plural prophet. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. This was fulfilled in verse 26. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, that is, for the sake of another, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet, I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Then the Lord, verse 14, raised up against Solomon another adversary. The Hebrew word here for adversary is Satan, or Satan, which means enemy. We have here the works of the flesh. We see that the flesh mentality has invaded the life of this individual. And so Paul knows this. He knows this narrative. So he writes for believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit? Then you have a God, and you are not your own. And so in Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, the word excess is a noun, and in the Greek it is asatia. Asatia means waste, debauchery. It is a word that is used of the prodigal son, who was an individual who had wasted his life, asatia. One commentator, thinking about this word asatia, said that this refers to the life of an abandoned man, or for that matter, an abandoned woman, self-abandoned. It's frightening. What is normative, according to the Word of God, for the believing? Certainly not flesh. What is normative for the life of the believing one is to be filled with the Spirit. Or to be filled with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And the again, we have this preposition in, which means within the sphere of, and it is also locus. We are to be within the sphere that is our location. We are to be within the sphere of the spirit. If we are not within the sphere of the spirit, we are within the sphere of the sarx, or the flesh. Flesh mind cannot please God. Now, in in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul speaks of the word flesh, one of the first things he mentions in Galatians 5:19 is his list begins as follows. Now the verses of flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And so he uses moekia, or adultery. And then the next word is pornea, or fornication. Then akatharsia, or uncleanness, a word that literally means filth. And verse 20 begins with the word idolatry. Idololatria in the Greek, and then witchcraft in the Greek, the second of that word is pharmakia, the word which literally means a poisoner, and it refers to an individual who practices, that is one who mixes poisons that poison the lives, that is drugs. He destroys lives through drugs. You and I live in the West, in a drug culture. Sorcerers are in charge of this. They are sorcerers who practice pharmakia. To be filled with spirit means that my life has a balance that God wants it to have. To be filled with the Spirit is normative for the believing one. It is the moment of the period. If I do not live within the sphere of Spirit, then my life will fall short of where God wants me to be. If I want to live a life that is whole, if I want a life that is centered in God, then I'm going to practice that which the Bible tells me is normative for me, that is, to be Spirit-filled. Now, I'm told to be Spirit-filled. The Word of God tells me also that I am to make no provisions to satisfy the flesh. And those of our brothers and sisters who have a proclivity for opportunistic sexually acting out, be advised that God knows where you are. Those of us who are opportunistic in other areas, be advised that God knows. God wants our lives pure and clean. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.